morning, we open our Bibles again to the book of Galatians. And the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5. This morning, as we continue to study together this letter of the Apostle Paul, helping us to understand the liberty that is ours through the grace of God. This morning, we're going to consider, beginning in verse 16, the truth and the responsibility of every believer to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read just verse 16 down through verse 18, and then we'll bow together for a word of prayer. Again, Paul writes in verse 16, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that your word gives to us the wonderful truth that we are saved by grace. We are to live in light of that grace according by the power of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray today that you would teach us as we come to your word the necessity and the importance of walking and being led by the Holy Spirit within our lives. So, Father, we ask and pray today that you would teach us through your word. Father, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach this passage of Scripture together this morning, we find the very blessed truth, the precious truth, that we are filled as believers by the Spirit of God. When you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when we trusted in Him for our salvation, the Bible tells us that at the very moment that we trusted in Him, that we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He came and took up a permanent residence in your life and in mine. We became, as our bodies, the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. He indwells the believer and He ministers to our spirit. Through His ministry in our lives, it's God's desire that your life and my life be conformed to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. This conforming of our life, this turning of our life into the life of Christ, is also referred to as the process of sanctification. Paul has already taught us throughout this book that we are justified by grace alone. We are not justified by the law nor the works of the law. We are justified by the grace of Jesus Christ and that alone. And now he helps us understand that we also must reckon that we are sanctified only by that grace, not according, again, to obedience to the law. Our justification and our sanctification are all of God's grace. Robert Grimanke, in his commentary of the Galatians, I think aptly states, "Just as justification is not possible through the efforts of ourself, so sanctification cannot be achieved through one's own energy either. Both come from the provision and power of God." You and I are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by His grace. If you were with us this last Wednesday evening, we stated that it is not by our might, it is not by our wisdom, it is not by our ingenuity that we have success within the Christian life. It is by His Spirit, saith the Lord, that we are to live and to find success as we live for the Lord. It is only as we live under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only as we walk in the light of His grace, that we are able to accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember, as we considered last Sunday, that there is a debate that has now been raised in the church of Galatia. That debate is revolving around, if we live by grace and not by the law, then that life of grace will give believers a license to sin, to live as they so desire. But we considered last week that it is not the law that is our highest motivation for remaining pure, but it is a love for God and a love for others that is the higher motivation. It is grace that keeps us from sin. It is not the works of the law. It is our liberty in love, not the law, that is important. As we come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're going to find together four things that will help us walk as a believer in the liberty of His grace. And in verse 16, we find the first of these four things, and that is a command that is given. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we come to this passage, verse 16, Paul emphatically expresses the duty of every believer. And it is your duty, it is my duty, as one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, in which the Spirit of God now lives within our lives, it is our duty to walk in the Spirit. He commands us to walk in the Spirit. Someone has aptly said that every pilgrimage begins with a single step. No, it doesn't really matter how far you have to travel. Until you begin the journey, until you begin to walk, you will never reach your destination. And the Lord uses that term here through the Apostle Paul, that we are to walk in the Christian life. We are to be making progress. We are to be ever pushing forward. And we are to be walking in the Spirit. Within the spiritual realm, your journey and my journey to maturity in Christ requires that you and I walk in the Spirit. Our sanctification, our spiritual maturity is not accomplished in any single moment. Our spiritual maturity, our sanctification is not an instantaneous event, a once-for-all opportunity. Our justification is, but our sanctification is a process. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be making progress. We are to be moving forward. We are to be walking. Now, Paul writes that term in the imperative. And we could say it this way, keep on walking. You and I began our spiritual journey at the moment of our salvation. You and I need to keep on walking in that journey. We need to keep moving forward in our own Christian life. But I want you to notice with me that we are to be walking in the Spirit. And that's key and that's important. You know, Paul in the book of Ephesians describes for us the walk of a believer. In fact, he takes a great deal of time beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way through chapter 5. And he lists for us several ways in which we are to walk. We studied those in days past. Let me just remind you of them. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we are told to walk worthy of our calling. We have been called in the name of Jesus Christ. We are now Christians. We are followers of Christ, and we are to walk worthy of that calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, we are told to walk in newness of life. We are no longer to walk as the unconverted, as the Gentiles in times past. We have been saved, and we ought to walk in the newness of life. When you come over to chapter 5, we're told to walk in sacrificial love. The same love that God bestows upon us, we are to walk in that love. In chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. We realize that in the world, men love darkness rather than light. But we are to be the light of the world. We are to be that which shines forth, and we are to walk as children of light. In verse 15 of chapter 5, we're told to walk circumspectly, to walk in wisdom. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, we're told to walk carefully within our home, and he describes the relationships at home and how we ought to live, how we ought to walk. But here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, he gives us the most important concept of our walk. And in fact, without walking in this way, we cannot accomplish the other things that he describes in Ephesians. We are to walk in the Spirit. Paul commands every believer, now that we are saved, to live each day under the control of the Spirit of God. We are to walk in the realm of the Spirit's influence. We are to be under His control, totally dependent upon Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, we are told not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. We understand that term to mean be controlled under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I are to live each day filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It is said that years ago in an evangelistic campaign, D.L. Moody, preaching one night, held up a glass and he asked, "How do you get all the air out of the glass?" Some began to think and some began to wonder how you could get all the air out of an empty glass. One man suggested that we attach a vacuum and we could suck all of the air out. The problem is that might shatter the glass. Others offered some suggestions and no one really had much of a clue, so Mr. Moody finally took a pitcher of water and he filled the glass with water, removing the air. You know, the reality is, the way you get rid of the air out of a glass is to fill it with water. How do you get self and pride out of your life? How do you get the works of the flesh out? Be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. God says we are to walk in the realm of the Spirit under His control, under His influence. And when we do, there is no room for the works of the flesh. Robert Gamaki, again in his commentary, likens the walk of the believer in the Spirit to a fish that swims in the water. If you ever watch a fish swim, that fish has absolute freedom, liberty, to act like a fish in the realm of water. He is able to move. He is able to act naturally because the habitat that he exists in, that he is able to express himself in and to live properly, is in the water. Those of you who like to fish and pull a fish out and lay it on the shore, does it act much like a fish? Is it able to move and get around? Not really. When you take a fish out of its natural habitat, it is unable to function properly. As a believer, the realm in which you are to live, that you will function normally, in which you'll be able to walk in liberty and in freedom, is in the realm of the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in your life. He has taken up residence in mine. He ministers to our spirit. Paul now says, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, walk then in the Spirit, under His control, under His influence. But notice with me in verse 16, the promise that he gives. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those who decide that they will live and walk in the Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you and I are living under His control, when we are living under His influence and His direction, we will not be fulfilling the lust of our own flesh. Instead, we'll be living in a way that is pleasing to Him. But as we consider our walk in the liberty of grace, as we consider that we should walk in the Spirit, we see the command, but I also want you to notice with me that there's a conflict. Lest we think that victory comes without any cost, Paul reminds us that there is a conflict that is ever raging in your life and mine. And that battle that is raging is between the old man, the flesh, and the new, the Spirit. The Bible says that when we were saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gave to us a new nature. But the old one still exists. One day, that will be rid of forever when we see Christ. But the reality is, while we live today, we have a sin nature and we have a spiritual nature. We have the flesh, we have the spirit. And within our lives, there is forever a conflict. And as you seek to make progress within your spiritual life, it's important that you be reminded there is this battle. And folks, if we're seeking to walk in the Spirit, we're going to be very conscious of this battle within our life. Because the reality is we find ourselves to do things we really don't want to do. Paul even would express that. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I really want to do, I just seem to have so much trouble getting around to doing them. Why? Because there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's a conflict. I want you to see this conflict, how it's described for us in verse 17. Verse 17 says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. I want you to see some of these words with me, which help us understand this conflict that we are in. The word lust in verse 17, or lust, it simply means desire. So what we understand in the context here is simply this, that the flesh, the old man, the old nature, has a desire for the direction of your life. And the new man, the spirit, has a desire for the direction of your life. Both are desiring different things. And the flesh is going to lust against the spirit, and the spirit is going to lust against the flesh. That word against in that passage is from the Greek word kata, and it literally could be rendered down. So as you read the passage, understand that the flesh desires down the spirit. What that means is that the flesh wants to suppress the desires of the spirit. And like turn, the spirit wants to put down, to suppress the desires of your flesh. Within your life, every day, there is a conflict. The flesh wanting to rear its ugly head and have you go in a way that is conforming you to the image of this world. And the spirit who rises up and says, there is a direction that we must go in order to please Almighty God. And the flesh wants to put down the spirit, and the spirit wants to put down the flesh. There is a conflict. And it says that these two are contrary the one to the other. The word contrary there means to lie opposite to oppose. These two natures are diametrically opposed the one to the other. That phrase there, one to the other, is the Greek word allelos, which is a reciprocal pronoun. And therefore what is being stated is that the feelings of the one are the feelings of the other. The flesh cares nothing for the spirit, and the spirit cares nothing for the flesh. Any wonder that Paul would ask, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Where does light and darkness meet? How can we expect to be able to walk in both of those ways? If you are walking in the spirit, you are not walking in the flesh. But folks, if you are walking in the flesh, you are not living under the control of the Spirit of God. And in this conflict over your life, and folks, it is there for every day and every decision. There is a battle. There is a desire of God that you walk in the Spirit, being pleasing unto Him. But there is a desire of your flesh that wants you to be conformed to the image of this world and reject the ways of God. They are contrary the one to the other. Any wonder Paul would say, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Folks, there's a battle raging in your heart and life every day. How will you live? Paul gives the command as a believer, yield, walk to the Spirit. In verse 18, he goes further. It says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We are to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to lead us every step of our journey. It is not by your wisdom that you will go. It is not according to your knowledge and understanding that you will navigate the course of your spiritual life. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We are to walk in Him, allowing Him to direct every step, every course of our life. Why is that so important? Well, beginning in verse 19, and really going down all the way through verse 23, Paul's now going to share with us a contrast. There is a command given to help us over this conflict. And it's important that we live by that command because of the conflict, that we not walk in the flesh. Why? Because Paul now is going to give us the contrast. He's going to give to us the works of the flesh. And he will contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. Before we go through the list of works of the flesh, let me give you a couple things in relation to this contrast that I think are important. Again, in verse 19, Paul's going to begin a list of about 17 works. These works are made manifest in the life of those who live in the flesh. The word to make manifest means that which is easily observed or well known. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. And our works reveal the very nature of who we are. It reveals our character. And Paul says, if you are walking according to your flesh, there will be evidence these works. I want you to notice with me that this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But they represent the whole of the evil of our flesh. So Paul gives to us these works of the flesh. It's these works that come out of an evil heart, of the sin nature, if left to our own devices. But then he says that the Spirit will bring forth fruit. I want you to notice something there, that it's fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is the life that comes out of us evidenced in these ways. It is the life of Christ that comes through you that produces this fruit. We're reminded in John 15, are we not? That those who are Christians are branches that are required to abide in a vine. See, fruit is evidenced on the branch. But a branch can evidence no fruit except it abide in a vine. And so as we consider again the fruit of the Spirit, it is the very character and life of Christ coming out of your life and my life as we abide in Him and walk in the Spirit. We'll consider how that character is evidenced or shows forth. But I want you to come with me to verse 19, and I want you to see these works of the flesh. Again, there are 17, and most commentators break them down into different categories. I'm going to break them down in the following way. And in all fairness, due to the nature of some of these things, we're not going to go into much detail with all of these terminologies. But I think we'll understand the very nature of them. Verse 19 gives us the first grouping of these sins, and they are moral sins. It says, the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The word adultery is a word that needs very little explanation. It refers to all relationships outside of the bonds of marriage. And Paul says those that are given to the works of the flesh will see that in their life could be evidenced adultery. There is also the word fornication. It is a word, it's a general word used in relation to immorality in many different forms. But when it's used in context with the word adultery in a list, adultery usually refers to immorality of a married man or a woman, and the word fornication would speak of immorality of the unmarried. And then we find the word uncleanness. The word uncleanness will refer to one who is impure of thought, one who has a bent towards perversity. And then he speaks of lasciviousness. A life without moral restraints. It's a term that is often connected to the lewd lifestyle. It would be associated with the alternate lifestyles that God condemns in His Word, that much of the world today is embracing. God says there are moral sins for those who live according to their flesh. In verse 20, the first two words, we find some religious sins. There is idolatry and witchcraft. Again, the word idolatry needs very little explanation. It is those who would worship other gods. And the word witchcraft goes in line with that, but there's a little difference in it. The understanding is the one who follows witchcraft is one who is open to the worship of demons. It's actually the idea of a word that we get our English word pharmacy from. It speaks of one that would use even drugs in order to find themselves in a religious trance, in order to be involved in their worship of that which is against God. And so we find idolatry and witchcraft associated there again would be things like astrology. And then he comes and gives us eight sins that are sins of attitude. He begins and says, after witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. The word hatred has the idea of this term that revolves around a personal animosity. So much so that the person desires the other dead. There is a hatred towards another person. It's not a hatred of things, but really this word has the idea of a hatred towards other people. So much so that they would prefer them not even to be alive. That kind of a hatred. There is variance. The term speaks of rivalry and discord. It's translated in other places by the word debate. It speaks of one who is quarrelsome, who is always ready for the fight. One of variance, emulations. The word emulations is the word that speaks of selfish jealousy. It is a word transliterated in our Bible's zeal. There's zeal for good things and there's zeal for bad things. This is an evil kind of a zeal. It is a selfish jealousy. Wrath. The word wrath speaks of the outburst of anger, uncontrolled rage, the outburst of temper. That's a work of our flesh. Strife is a term that speaks of self-seeking. One who is willing to get ahead at the expense of others. Seditions. Literally could be translated to split in two. It speaks of one who will cause dissension or division. And it carries the idea of stirring up rebellion against authority. It's one who will try to get others to go against the authorities that are over them. They seek to cause division, dissension, heresies. The idea of this term, although it can refer to heresy and doctrine, but really the idea here is that which differs from the established beliefs or opinions. One who is of the heresies is one who differs from the established beliefs. Then there is the word envying. The idea of this term envying is to desire that which belongs to another. Paul says there are sins that are manifest of the flesh which revolve around our attitude. Then he speaks of social sins in verse 21 and following. He speaks of murder, drunkenness, and reveling. Again, murder really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. It's the premeditated killing of another. Drunkenness refers to both that of what is privately done and publicly done. And then there's the term revelings. The word revelings refers to the actions that come from the uninhibited condition of man when he's under the influence of alcohol. It speaks of the one who enters the lifestyle of the party. It's the lifestyle that goes to one who spends his time on our famous street here in St. John. That's the revelings. Those are the things that Paul says are the works of our flesh. Now you would look at that list and say, well, certainly they wouldn't be named amongst Christians. To whom is Paul writing? Believers. He's writing to the church of Galatia. And he says to them, it is possible that these be named of you. How do we get there? When we walk in the flesh. How do we avoid those things? Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a contrast. And Paul begins with the works of the flesh. And folks, those works are terrible to consider in the life of any believer. We would be appalled to think that that was going on in the life of someone here this morning. But those who live by the flesh may produce the works of the flesh. I want you to notice how verse 21 ends, because it ends with a statement of judgment. For it says, of which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now it's important to understand the word do here. The word do speaks of one who does these things, these works, as a habitual lifestyle. It is the choice that they have made to live. Anyone might evidence some of these works, but the ones who choose this lifestyle through that works that they produce is an evidence that they are not in the Spirit. Paul is not saying that one can lose their salvation. What Paul is saying is those who do these things as the habit of their life are evidencing to others that Christ is not in them. And so those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This contrast now begins in verse 22 with that wonderful word that we look for in the scripture, but. And then Paul's going to describe for us the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have time this morning to deal with those fairly, so we're going to put that off to the next time. But I want you to consider what Paul is saying. He is challenging us in the way that we live. Day after day, we are to be making progress in our spiritual life. We are to be walking, and folks, keep on walking. But walk in the spirit, in the realm of his influence. Why? That you will not produce the works of the flesh. Instead, what ought to come out of the life of every believer, what ought to be seen in your life and in mine, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those who are led of the Spirit are not under the law. To the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. That grace of God that's been revealed in your heart and life, as we walk by the Spirit, will produce the fruit that is needed. I always like Psalm 1, which tells me not to walk in the counsel of this world, but to meditate in the things of God, to love and linger the Word of God in verse 2. Then we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Did you ever wake up knowing that today's a day I'm going to need the love of God? Because today I got to see someone I really don't want to see. You ever been there? If we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of love can be there. Today's a day I just need joy or peace. It is there when we walk in the Spirit of God. As we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll come back in our next time, in our next study, and we'll pick up and consider together what the fruit of the Spirit is, and then we'll conclude the rest of chapter 5. Let's go ahead and close, though, our time, please, this morning in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to see these truths. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every one, to walk in the Spirit. That we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is not as we live under law, but it's because of your grace we can do these things. It is your grace that justifies. It is your grace that will sanctify. Help us, Father, to decide within our own heart, even today, to keep on walking in the Spirit of God. We thank you and praise you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn this morning. I don't know the need of your heart, but whatever the need might be this morning, you're welcome to come. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been saved, we invite you to come. We would love nothing more than this morning to show you. You can know from the Bible that you are saved and on your way to heaven. You may be a Christian today, and the reality is you find yourself producing more of the works of the flesh than producing the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe today it's time to come and settle things that today I'm going to begin to walk again in the realm of the Spirit of God. I'm going to allow him to control my life, my thoughts, my actions, my attitude toward others. I'm going to allow him to direct me day by day. I'm going to allow him to lead me. Maybe today it's simply time to say, you know what, I've had enough of trying to do it on my own. It's time to live under the power, the control of the Spirit of God. Whatever the need of your heart might be this morning, while we sing, allow the Spirit of God to do the work in your heart that you go forth from this place in victory. Those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Tim's going to lead us as we say.